So for you guys that have gotten to hear me for a little bit, I'm sure that you know that I'm from New York. And growing up in New York, I went to college, and halfway through going to college, I didn't know exactly what I wanted to do because I was going to school for theater. And I had this epiphany, wasn't a good epiphany, that I was like, if I was going to be noticed, I have to either move to Hollywood or move to Broadway. And so one night after going out with a friend of mine and staying out way too late and doing things that we shouldn't do, we ended up at 6 in the morning at a recruiter's doorsteps. And the choice of where we were going to go into the armed forces was which door was going to open first, who was going to show up first. And so we ended up both of us joining the Navy. In 1982, I was in Great Lakes. It was really Great Mistakes. It was ice cold freezing. It was December 22nd, and that was when I started boot camp. And while I was in Great Lakes, one day someone came up to me out of the blue and just handed me this card and said to me, Jesus loves you. Jesus has a plan for you. And I'm like, yeah, okay. Handing me this card, I didn't even know what the card was. And to be honest with you, I didn't even look at the card. I took the card, I put it in my pocket, and then as I was walking, I saw a trash can, and I inconspicuously, as dropped it as I was walking, and then walked right back. I did it like that because I knew that even though I didn't believe in God much, I knew that there was someone watching me, and he was always seeing everything that was going on. And so I always tried to be good. And so I didn't want him to know that I was dropping this card, you know, I didn't know what it was, but in the garbage. So I thought maybe he wouldn't be able to see me. So I just dropped it in there. Well, I was wrong because God sees all things, obviously. That also reminds me of a story of kids. There was a story of these kids that were in a Catholic school. And at this one table, there was a table filled with apples. And so one of the kids went to grab more than one apple. And the nun came up to him and smacked his hand with a ruler and said, only one apple you could take. God sees all things. Well, there was another table filled with chocolate chip cookies. And on this table, there was a little girl that decided to put a note on there and take it upon herself to write this note. And on the note, it said, eat as many cookies as you want because God's watching the apples. See, she had it a little bit wrong. Not only was God watching the apples, but he was also watching the cookies. And not only was he watching the cookies, he was watching everything that they do. God sees all things. And thank goodness he's not like Santa that puts us on his naughty list when we do bad things, because none of us would be on the good list then. Amen? Go with me as we read the Word of God. Psalm 139. Verses 7 through 16. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take on the wings of the morning and dwell at the end of the sea, you are there. Even there your hand shall guide me, and your right hand shall take hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light shall be as night about me, even the darkness is not dark to you, but the night shines as the day, for the darkness is the light, is like light to you. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our Lord, the word of our Lord stands forever. Where can I go? You are everywhere. All my days have been ordained, planned. How precious to me are your thoughts. This morning, we're going to be going through the third of the three omnis, omnipresent. Last week, for those of you that were here, we talked about if God knows all, if he knows all things, then why should I even pray? This morning, I'm going to tackle a tough but encouraging topic, a sermon that I pray that will radically change the way we all look at life's ups, but more importantly, the downs. God, if you are all-seeing, if you see everything that I have and I will go through, if you see all the evil our world has, then why Do you allow these things to happen? In other words, God, if you're seeing everything, then why do you allow suffering to take place? And how can that be, as the psalmist says, precious in your thoughts? Church, God refines us in the fire. The flames of our life sanctify us and draw us to God in ways that nothing else can. In 1 Peter 4:12 through 13, it says, don't be surprised. Well, actually, you know what? Let me read this. In 1 Peter 4:12 through 13, it says here, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has taken place among you to test you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may rejoice and be glad also in the revelation of his glory. Now that verse, the first part of it says, don't be surprised. It's part of our life as a Christian. It's something that shouldn't be off guard. But it's the second part that really is confusing. It's the second part that doesn't make sense. It says, rejoice in these sufferings. What are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing, it says, in Christ. Sharing in Jesus' suffering, that is what brings us joy. The question that I have this morning to all of us is, how bad do you really want to know Jesus? Bad enough to find ways to have joy in and through the sufferings. I'm not saying not for the sufferings. Don't mistake in that. For that is not at all what I'm saying. I'm not saying, God, thank you for the cancer. I'm not saying, God, thank you for my child that was dying. I'm not saying, God, thank you for the marriage that's imploding. No, not at all. What I'm saying is, God, thank you that through my cancer, I will be able to grow closer to you. That in my cancer, you may increase those that I come in contact with that may not know you or need to be reminded once again that even when things are the darkest, you are the shining light. That, church, is why I pray through this sermon this morning, we will all be able to understand better. So the sermon this morning is titled Blessings from the Storms of Life. And for those note takers, there's four things that we're going to go over.
Good.
Blessings for the storms of life draws us closer to God. Blessings through the storms of life help us see God more. Blessings from the storms of life allow us to help others. And blessings through the storms of life give us a heavenly perspective. So the first one. Blessings through the storms of life draw us closer to God. In Psalm 119, 67, it says this, before I was afflicted, I wandered, but now I keep your word. See, it's amazing. Trials have a way to draw us back to or even closer to God. When we're in the fire and the flames are getting hotter and hotter, all we must rely upon, all we must draw strength from is from God. A.W. Tozer says it like this. God uses pain and struggling as a megaphone to draw people to him. When life is good, when God has done what we wanted him to do, he kind of becomes that genie being placed back in the bottle. When we've overcome the addictions that we've struggled with, God, thank you, but I got it from here. When we are praying for a job that we want over and over and we finally get it, God, thank you, but I got it from here. When our marriage that has been completely, seems like it's destroyed, has finally been restored, God, thank you, but I got it from here. See, God is the God of our lives in the bed. And then when he hears our cries and helps us through the pain, we then decrease our dependence on him. We got it from there. The trials, losses, then bring us back to our knees and come to a place that we say, God, I can't do anything to change this, what's going on. But you, God, You, God, can. Lord, I believe. I remember the things that you've done in my life. I remember how you've shown up for me and others. But help my unbelief. I've forgotten who you are and what only you can do. So it draws us closer to God through our faith, but it also draws us closer to God in prayer. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom and his goodness, and then all, and his righteousness, and then all else will follow. See, we live in a fast-paced world, and sometimes our days get so filled with stuff that we're doing that we neglect what is most important, which is seeking first the kingdom. We've been blessed with the opportunity to have a two-way conversation with the Creator God. And how we do that starts with prayer. Remember, we talked about last week that it's a relationship that we have. It's a two-way relationship. Prayer, as we learned last week, is how we speak to God. Now, in the beginning of our relationship, just like in the beginning of when you're in a relationship with someone else, we speak and we hang out with that person all the time, right? And then as time moves on, and with God, our prayer time takes a little bit of a back seat, and we miss out on the one thing that we need the most to fight the battles, to not get caught off guard with the temptations, and to win the war. And so when we're placed back in the flames, we tend to once again go back to what we know is the only thing that can help us. The only thing that can help us is prayer. Yes, trials has a way of bringing us back to a heart of worship. And this is found when we pray. In Psalm 34:4, David says, in the midst of fears, I seek you, God, and I know that my help is from the Lord. So the first thing that trials and storms of life do for us is it draws us closer to our God. I wanted to read something here from called The Refiner's Fire. Remember, the pain God allows in your life is purposeful. The heat is never intended to destroy you, only to conform you more into the image of Christ. His gaze is continually affixed to your crucible. As the heat and the painful circumstances intensifies in your life, know that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And in Malachi 3:3, it says that he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify and refine them like gold and silver. Now, the second thing that God does through the trials and the storms of our life is it helps us know God deeper. In Psalm 56:3, it says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Fear draws us from confidence. Life is good. I have no more worries. My kids are all healthy. My marriage is rock solid. I have many more years to live. The sins from my past are the past. Two, my life is completely out of control. I can't go on like this much longer. When fear and worry, not being able to be in control, is part of our lives, then we cry out to God the loudest. And how we do that is in prayer and reading his word. As we do this, we get to see God in a much deeper way than we did before. We read of his goodness, his love for us, his unfathomable, undeserved grace, and the power that he has and that we have in trusting in him. The trial no longer is the focus, but what God is trying to show us in that trial is, and how God is showing up is what takes over. Pastor David Rick was a pastor that I used to listen to on the radio. And this man, he would stumble in his words. He would talk about that there would be a burning pain through his joints as he was speaking. Because David Ring had MS. And here's what he said. I have MS, but MS does not have me in hand. Paul, take this thorn from me. Your grace is sufficient. Joel, after a long tirade and well-deserved for most of us when he prayed, God speaks. And Joel then says, I have now seen you, and I am undone and without words. Brothers and sisters, when we are going through a season of suffering, of pain, times that we can't endure another day like this, it is in those times we seek God more than ever before for the answers. Why? Our focus is on the pain, and that is what defines us. That is what controls us. That is what our day is consumed by. We have no ideas of the whys. We have no ideas of the whats. We have no idea of the how much longer. The what did I do to deserve this? But when we look back at how God responded to Job and his tirade, we see that rather than give Job the answers that he was asking for, and he shows us in the same way, what he does is he shows us more of himself. Because by the time we get to the answers, we don't need it anymore. Because we have drawn so closer to God. And then we no longer need the answer because we have seen, like Job, more of God, that our relationship with him deepens in ways that never would have without in pain. It's a difference, church, between a surface relationship and a deep scouring relationship. This is what I mean by that. In Job 42:5, well, I had it marked, I'm sorry. In Job 42:5, well, what it says over here is that Job, after speaking to God for chapters on chapters, God, and he's asking God for the answers of why are you doing this? Because Job was someone that believed that if I do good, you're going to do good for me. If I do bad, then I'm going to be cursed. And Job felt that he was a righteous man in his own mind. And so after speaking to God and wanting answers, God finally gives him an answer. But he doesn't give him the answer the way Job does. God talks about all the things that he's done, about his majesty, about his glory. And then Job says this, I have heard of you, but now I see you, and I have nothing to say. See, church, what happens is when we go through trials, the relationship that we have with God is no longer the surface. Coming to church on Sunday, everything is great. God loves you. I'm forgiven. To this deep scouring understanding of the holiness of God, of the righteousness of God, of how unworthy we are of God. That's what trials do for us. But the third thing that it does is it allows us to help others. In 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4, can you put that on the screen? 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4. I want you to see these words here. It says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Mm-hmm.
When I was graduating from seminary, one of the speakers looked over at the graduating class, and he said, I have one thing to say to you. Before God can use you, he will break you.
Yes, okay.
That was scary. I did not understand at all what he was talking about. But what he's saying is, if we are to be used by God, we need to go through times of suffering so we can be testimonies of God's grace through the pain. Now, we may not feel during those times of pain that we may feel during those times of pain that the enemy is winning, that he's in charge. But as we read in the life of Joshua, it was quite the opposite. The story of Joshua, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but Joshua is, I mean, Joseph is sold by his brothers, and he's placed in a pit. He's taken captive, right? That doesn't seem like that's something good, right? Why would God do that to him? He goes through seasons of trials, and he does that so he can be placed in the right place. Egypt, at the right time, when his brothers go to see him, but they don't even recognize him. They're going to see the high man in charge in Egypt because they're going through a famine, and they're asking for food, and they need help. And he was there in their time of need to provide for them the food during the drought. See, if we were to all think of the times that God allowed us to go through very dark, difficult times in our lives, and then he was able to show up and use those very difficult times, maybe, you know, to be a shoulder to help someone who lost a loved one, a voice of wisdom as such a child seems to be backslidden, a strong hand to help someone up from addictions that they're going through, and on and on and on. See, church, may we see sufferings brilliantly disguised as opportunities. I'll say that again. May we see our sufferings brilliantly disguised as opportunities and allow the pain we go through to be the tools God uses in the lives of others. And the final thing this morning of what suffering and trials and storms of life help us with, it gives us a heavenly perspective. In Romans 8:18, it says that our present sufferings do not need to compare to the glory that awaits us. Our present sufferings do not even need to compare to what awaits us. See, life is just a vapor. So the sufferings that we go through are here and gone. But heaven, and no more pain and no more suffering, heaven, church, is eternal. See, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the evil in the world today, the wrongs that have been done to you, and consume your every day. When we go through our seasons of pain, we yearn for God's presence that much more. We say, come, Jesus, come. I'm ready now. When Lazarus was dead, Martha said to Jesus, yes, Lord, we will see you again in the resurrection. See, the tears that we have are all replaced with the reminder that this is just my temporal home. The pain, the sufferings, the trials, they're all part of life. But it is when we see them as God is doing something through these times, and what he is doing is never for your harm, but only for your good, our way of dealing with the storms can change. The storms won't change, but the way that we deal with them will. I've said this many, many times for you guys that know me, and I'll say this again. The same God who allows the storms of your life to take place is the same God that says to those waves, be still, and they listen.
Good.
Yeah. Are you looking at the storms of life, or you're looking at the one that says, be still, and they listen? If you're here today, and your life is not one filled with a heavenly perspective, you've had things said of you, done to you, that has taken away many thoughts of you believing that a God who cares for you. Know that God was there for you, and is there for you. And just like he allowed his son to suffer, your suffering and pain did not go unnoticed. He has always been there for you, and he has never left your side. Hand your pain over to God and allow him to retain what you went through and replace it with a peace and love that you so yearn. If that is you, please see me after service. I love what Johnny Erickson Tada said in Drift Monthly, the best of things. Johnny Erickson Tada, when she was 17 years old, so for 55 years, has been a quadriplegic. She is paralyzed from the neck all the way down. She's an artist with her mouth. She can't move, she can't without a wheelchair. She's bound to a life of a wheelchair. But she says this, I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven, and then in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior, hoping his nail-pierced care stands. I'll say, thank you, Jesus, that he will know what I mean, because he knows me. He'll recognize me from the fellowship we're sharing now in his sufferings. And I will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said in this world we will have trouble. Because I've had a lot of trouble. Because that thing, that wheelchair was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. Church, trial is part of the need for all of us who call ourselves Christians. The difference, my brothers and sisters, is how you look at the trials in your life. Will you be like Johnny and be able to thank God for even the worst things that have happened? And will they will happen to you, or will you miss out on the joy through the suffering? I want to finish reading Isaiah 45:3. In Isaiah 45:3, it says this, "And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of the secret places, so that you may know that I, the Lord, who calls you by your name, am the God of Israel." My prayer has been that after this morning's sermon, the treasures, the riches, are no longer hidden. They're no longer in secret. What we have thought about the seasons of pain we've gone through really has been a blessing in disguise. For in those times, we have got to see the hand of God grab hold of us tighter than we have ever seen before. He and only He can be the remedy to all your pain. Let us all rejoice through the trials, for in the trials, we become more and more not like Jesus. Amen. Go with me. Dear God, Father, we come to you today. We ask for your forgiveness. For so many times, God, we, like Peter, look at the size of the waves and we sink. And we don't realize that even though at times it seems like you're not looking because you're sleeping down below, that God, when it's time, you stand up and say to those waves, "Be still," and they listen. God, may we hear that voice and not the voice of the enemy and the world that says, "Where is your God now in the midst of the suffering? Where is your God now in the midst of the evil going on in our world?" God, we know that you are El Roy, the God who sees. And we know, God, that you are sovereign and nothing goes on without your knowledge. God, give us a heart to never lose faith, even in the worst of times, and for us to grow closer to the only one that can help us through our pain and suffering. And allow us, God, to see those times as times that we can grow closer to you as you draw nearer to us. And it's to you we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.